All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Living with purpose in a poisoned world, part 3. Okay, and yes, we've taken a while through these, four verses. But as we talked about before, that these four verses are really, really just powerful. They really sum up. I'm a little echoey there, bro, if you could turn that down a bit. They really capsulize the whole entire Christian life, in essence, of what it is that we're about, what it is that we are to do, and how we are to live in this world. You could spend the rest of your life in these four verses, and you would not be hindered at all, because they are powerful and practical for our daily lives. And so we're spending some time in there. It's taken us a while, but I'm enjoying the journey. Hopefully you are as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll read again in verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, be sober, be watchful under your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love one for another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable one to another without grumbling. And as each of you received a gift, thank you, brother, let him so minister one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, that God may be, it says, and if anyone ministers, let him do it to the ability which God supplies, that in all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Will you bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Father, as we come before you, in this moment, in this time, we ask you to put aside, to give us unusual focus and clarity of thought and readiness of heart to receive that which you would have for us from your word. So many times the distractions and cares of this world and the weight of our own struggle in it hinders us from, like a fog that settles down upon our soul, to be able to see the words of life and encouragement that we so desperately need. And so we ask you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to illuminate in our hearts and lives the great meaning and truth of these verses, that you would change and transform our lives as individuals and our lives as a church to give you the love that you desire and deserve. And we'd be so careful to praise you, Lord Jesus, for all that you do in the midst of us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, we've been on this theme of how to live with purpose in a poisoned world. And we should understand that this text is really divided up into three parts. And we've talked about the incentive of purposeful living, the instructions of purposeful living, and then we'll finish this evening with the intention of purposeful living. We've been diving in from reviewing from parts 1 and 2 that we should be learning of his coming. We should not be ignorant of those things. We should be looking for his coming. We should be longing for that coming. It says, we talk about this concept of personal holiness, and verse 7 says, therefore, the end of all things at hand, therefore, be serious and watchful unto prayers. We talk about godly thinking and godly alertness are critical to living a purposeful life and to having a powerful prayer life. The PTR we've gone over, just to remind you, is that prayer is the access of all spiritual resources. But believers cannot pray properly if their minds are unstable due to worldly pursuits or the ignorance of divine truth or indifference to divine purposes. So oftentimes our prayer life seems pointless and be honest, quite honestly, powerless, and sometimes, if we're to be honest, embarrassingly pathetic. And we all want that kind of prayer life. We all desire to have that intimate communion with the Lord. And friends, I want to encourage you that that is possible, and it is a promise from God to his children, to you and I. But the way that we engage in that intimate communion with the Lord and prayer, first and foremost, the foundation is laid with us understanding what God's word has to say. Diving and studying and digging into God's word deeply and greatly, it really begins to provide the fuel that runs the gas tank of our lives in this matter called prayer. So we talked about living soberly, living in such a way that we, and this whole really, this whole essence of this section, we started in 1 Peter chapter 2, that our lives should be lived that in behavior, what is what we do, what we say in belief, and that all the world around us is watching, and to be a good testimony, to have an impact on the world, that there'll be those that will stand in the day of judgment. They may glorify God because of the way in which we live. That powerful reality that our lives, as we live out your life, as you live it out in your community, is a testimony of who God is. Is a literally a dissertation, a doctrinal statement of who God is. Now, those of you who are members of Mosaic, if I got up and started preaching heresy, would you be okay with that? No. See, the reality is that though I'm the lead pastor, I'm held accountable to the elders and to every member of this church to preach biblically and to preach exactly what this Bible has to say. I don't get to choose what the Bible says and what the Bible doesn't say. And I am held accountable for those things. And you throw me out on my ear, as you should. But why is it that we give ourselves a pass when it comes to our own life? And the way in which it's contrary to Holy Scripture. Because the reality is that we all have doctrinal statements, and we express them and we display them every day, whether it's in our home, in our relationships with our children, relationship with our husbands and wives, or when you're at work. You're a living billboard, a display of who God is. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 that the men may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. And the idea of glorify there is to give the right idea of who God is by our lives and the way we live. So the concept here of being sober is a powerful one. To be awake, to be fully alive, to be aware of the reality of what's happening. Jesus is coming again. And we talked about that concept of concerning mutual love and that we should be loving at his coming. What kind of love is this? It's a love that costs, a love that covers, and a love that cares. And as the iniquity of our world waxes, abounds more and more, it says that the love of many will wax cold. And one of the greatest distinctions that the Church of Jesus Christ can have today in the crazy COVID realities in which we live, in the polarization of our country. There's so much strife and envy. It seems you turn on the news every day and there's a new riot, a new assault, a new issues arise. The greatest distinction we can have is not simply only what we believe, but how we believe it, how we manifest that love by loving other people well. And most importantly, loving each other well. One of the greatest displays of your belief and that you believe that God is real is the way you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It costs, it covers, it cares. But then to end this kind of stuff, that we should be laboring before his coming. That's where we get into this concept of concerning spiritual service. So let's look back in our text again, and these two verses will be the focus. As each one has received a gift. Now we have to ask ourselves, each one is included to who? Who's this book written to, church? It's written to believers, right? It's written to, Peter is written to a local church. So who is this speaking of today? Is he speaking to us? I want you to say, it's speaking to me, preacher. It's speaking to me, preacher. All right, so point your finger at yourself. Kids, let me see it. Point your finger right at yourself. It's speaking to me. It's speaking to you. It's speaking to us. It's speaking to all of us. Each one of us have received a gift. It said, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Siri seems to be doing some crazy things on my tablet here. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability of which God supplies, that in all things that God may be glorified through Christ, whom the world be glory and dominion forever and ever. So before we dive into this understanding of this gift context and service context, I want to just pull back a little bit, and I want you to think about the world in which we live in, the kind of our lives that we have. And, you know, the reality is that so much of our life is obscenely seems to be out of control. It's easy to consider that even our fate is somewhat determined by external forces. It's ironic, especially in our reality today in COVID craziness. I heard a statement that when something's so crazy and unbelievable, you just call it, that's so 2020, right? That's the new statement of the century. That's so 2020. Just unbelievable, right? I mean, who would have thought that we'd be told how to do things and where to go and how not to go there? It's just crazy. We feel like we're powerless from so many things in our lives. But you ever, I want you to just step back from that and consider the times instead when your life has not been driven by external forces or by other people, but you felt like you were in complete control of your actions at that very moment, or the master of your destiny, if you will. I'll move this around again. Brother, we need to get a new one of these. I'm not sure what's going on. When you felt like you were in complete control, living in the moment, those positive emotions that may accompany that experience can create a sense of escapism or exhilaration, an enjoyment that becomes a marker of how life can be. Those rare moments when you feel like just everything's clicking for you, right? That is what is meant by this optimal experience. There's a term to it. It's called a state of flow. Now, you may have heard it used in slang, like you're in the flow or you're in the groove. It's a somewhat subjective term in which a person functions in his or her fullest capacity, with their attention focused so much on the task that the factors such as fatigue or boredom or distraction don't even interfere, don't even come into play. That the experience of that reality is so powerful and so enjoyable that people will spend at great cost to participate in that action again and again and again just to experience that reality. Have you guys ever been there? Been in the flow? Well, yeah, let's think of music, for instance. Probably all of us at some time have exercised a sense of complete absorption in the activity that involves music. Whether an activity is listening or even playing music, it's the pursuit by which experience this intrinsic enjoyment where you're so consumed by the reality of just you're moved by that experience. Indeed, a matter of fact, several years ago, actually it was 2015, a group of psychologists and renowned musicians noted a significant relationship between music and the flow experience. Consider a musical performance where an orchestra knows exactly what they're doing at the very moment. And all these individuals are individuals, but yet at that moment, that particular point of time, it's as if they're one. I've talked to Aaron Harwick about this, and as a conductor, you know, he says there's those few moments when it seems like everyone seems to be completely engaged and enraptured at the current activity. So maybe you've experienced this in sport. Maybe playing in sport, it seems to be absorbed. Many times athletes will talk about how they were in the groove or in the moment. They had flow, whether it's athletics or mountaineering or golf. The point is you experience the state of flow. Reports that flow is within this common aspect of like you seem like you couldn't miss a ball. You couldn't miss a hit, if you will. It just seemed like everything was clicking, like you're on point. Every shot that you took went inside the basket, you know, that type of thing. I remember when I was in high school, when I was playing football, one of the rare times that we were actually winning, right? Because we didn't have a great football team. And I remember I caught a pass and I caught another pass. We were just driving down the field. It was like taking candy from a baby, you know? And I remember catching a pass and running for 15 yards. And then they threw me the ball right the very next play. And I caught another pass. And then they threw me another ball. And man, I caught that ball too. And then it's like three times in a row. And of course, high school football, like if you find something that works, they don't get creative. We're just going to keep doing it until they stop it, right? That's what high school football coaches do. And so I thought, well, let's try it for the fourth time. And so the exact same play, the exact same pass, and they put two guys on me. And I remember catching that ball and spinning around and then running into the end zone and be like, ah, right? That experience is just exhilaration, right? And then I was so excited and so pumped, like, hey, we're ahead, you know, which didn't happen a lot. You know, we might win this game. And, you know, so of course, I was running off and then, you know, the extra point team was coming on and I was like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I was like, oh. And that thumb was like, whoop. It was like down there. Like, oh, that ain't supposed to happen. I went to my coach and said, Coach, I think something's wrong. And he was like, but I was so consumed about what was taking place. I was in the flow, right? I didn't realize that I broke my thumb. Or maybe, here you go, teenagers, you're kind of experienced that flow in gaming or technology, right? That in a, you're pursuing a game. Again, all right, teenagers, do not use this message as an excuse that you get to be on the Xbox all weekend long. I am not giving you that permission. However, there are times where you're in the flow and, oh, like, I'm just going to get on a game real quick. And I'm talking to teenagers, but we all really know that, dads, that this is you too, right? All right. Like, oh, honey, I'm just going to play a quick game for 5 or 10 minutes. 45 minutes later, the next day, I'm like, oh, I should probably eat something. And you look down like, oh, it's been 3 days. I haven't gotten up. Like, this happens. I hear this. I'm not sure how, but that would be an experience that they would commonly refer to as being lost in the sauce or they're in the flow. Or how about work? How many of you guys experience those work days where you're sitting there and it seems like 5 hours have gone by and you look at the clock and it's been 10 minutes. You know, you're like, oh man, that's the longest day of my life and I'm so glad I get to go home soon. And you look at the clock and it's 9:45 a.m. Right? Those days were just crawling, right? But then there's other days where it seems like, you know, like all the words are coming to you. You're writing up reports. You're getting things done. It's like bam, 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 bam. Everything's happening. You're in the flow, if you will, right? You experience that. Well, then again, this is the optimal experience or flow within the positive psychology terms depicts this psychological or mental state of a person who is immersed in such an activity, who is energized by concentration, optimal enjoyment, or full involvement. And then it implies intrinsic interest, who is unusually focused and motivated and positive and energized to be aligned with the task that is at hand, that is all-consuming. Well, I'm talking about this flow, but the reality is this. In short, that this concept of flow is when someone's doing what they're passionate about, what they've been designed to do, well, all their gifts and talents seem to collide at a single point of time. In this particular endeavor, this person is experiencing flow. The immediate response of a person who has experienced that, of all of us who have experienced that, is, man, I was made for this. You guys ever experienced that before? You're like, man, I'm just like, wow, this is so cool. Well, the reality is, you know, the egos fall away and time flies and every action, every movement, and every thought follows inevitably into this previous state of just being fully present. Your whole being is being involved and you're using your skills and abilities to their utmost. I heard a professor one time say that I teach for free, but they pay me to grade papers. What was he saying? Is that this is what I'm called to do. I was meant for this. Hours speed by, yet time slows down as we concentrate on the very moment being completely present. So we can feel like that we're made for something when we exercise God-given gifts and abilities that he's equipped us for. God equips believers for service for his kingdom and for the church first, and then but also for the work in the wider world. And every one of you were given gifts and abilities from God. Every one of you. And so for the sake of discussion, let me propose that God grants abilities to all people, okay, but believers and unbelievers alike. But these abilities become gifts. They're transferred or transformed to gifts when we have dedicated our lives to Christ and we have been redeemed. Does that make sense? All right. Any ability that any person in this earth has is God-given ability. Because God is the creator of all mankind. You guys agree with that? Right. But abilities are transformed to gifts when we're redeemed. For the sake of our discussion, we'll kind of define it that way. But before we explore the New Testament theology of gifts, we really need to locate them in this message and of this passage. So let's kind of go back to, again, to our text. Because we're talking about gifts in the church and how important they are. See, now, since 1 Peter chapter 4 is, you see this outline here in chapter 4. The outline is simple. Abstain from evil, do good, remember the last day. And similarly, he urges the disciples to keep a clear mind and do good while remembering those times. Doing good at what? All right, so we're commanded, like we're commanded to do something. We're commanded to resist evil, and we're commanded to do good. Okay, great. And because Jesus is coming back, great. Okay, what now? Right? Now, kids, you guys ever had it like, well, you guys have been goofing off. Mom and dad took the afternoon and went out to lunch and ran some errands. And you, mom told you guys to do this and do this and do this and do this. And I'm sure this doesn't happen in anyone else's house, but this is how the Hinton's house go. And then, because I have surveillance cameras and I'm able to watch all this stuff. And then what happens is, I'm joking, I don't have that. Or do I? You don't know. All right, so you've been sitting around, and mom and dad have been gone for 3 or 4 hours, and you thought, man, we got all kinds of time, right? And so we don't need to get after all those chores. We don't need to do the dishes. We don't need to do all that. Hey, let's go play a game of football, or let's go do this, or let's go do that. And so you kind of get enraptured, and you're in the flow doing all kinds of things that don't matter, right? And then all of a sudden, you look down the watch, or you get a text message from mom saying, hey, we're on our way home. And you're like, oh, they're on the way home. They're on the way home. And you start like a ga-ga, ga-ga, you know, start spazzing out, you know, and they're doing this kind of, what do we do? You know, what, so we got to, you know, so they know they need to do something. They know judgment's coming soon, but they're at a loss of what to do. Right? Because they didn't think through the process. Like, who's doing the dishes? Who's taking care of the dogs? Who's changing the litter? Who's taking out the trash? None of that was thought about. So everyone's just kind of spazzing, right? In this state where there's no flow, just chaos. So here's the problem. When Christians are engaged in knowing why God created them and knowing why and how God has gifted them, This text can present somewhat of a panic. All right, I need to get busy doing something for God. What do I do? Friends, you need to know what God gifted you with. And you also need to understand a truly mature Christian knows how to exercise that gift. That's what we're talking about. That's why this stuff is so important for us to understand. In the light of Jesus' return, be clear-minded, self-controlled, prayerful, full of love and forgiveness, because we understand that we, in these last days of the phases of God's plan of redemption, and because all the end is near, there's a certain conduct that follows. These commands are the backbone of our lives. Be clear-minded, be self-controlled so that you can pray. Verse 7. Love each other passionately and persistently, unfailingly, so to cover sins. Verse 8. Offer hospitality to one another without complaining. Verse 9, use your precious gifts that God has bestowed upon you to serve one another. Verse 10. Let me skip ahead here because we're running out of time. Here's a point to remember. Because we have received gifts from God, they are never simply our gifts. Gifts, in some sense, do, and in some senses, do not belong to us. We receive them from God, but they are not our own possession, our own trophy. There's no room for pride or for what we have or our abilities to do something or the right to use them how we may see fit. See, the reality is, you see in this text, that since we serve others with the gifts that God has given us that ultimately belong to God and not us, we are good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Verse 10. All right. God's gifts are gracious in two senses. One is that they're widely and freely given. And two, because they're bestowed apart from our own worth. See, now Paul also says that he talks about that those who hold the office as stewards of the gift of grace of God. That's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, and likewise in Romans chapter 12, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 asserts that every single believer is a steward of the manifold gifts and grace of God. That grace of God in 1 Peter chapter 10, the grace that it gives, that gives abilities to minister to other people so that he is glorified. Now, the word grace is more than just unmerited favor. I preached a message a couple years ago on mega grace, on the defining qualities of what real grace is. I think a lot of times we have a truncated view of grace. I don't have time to go into that, but maybe we need to preach that again so we understand that the grace of God, okay, is the supernatural enabling power of God through the Holy Spirit that enables us to do God's will in salvation, sanctification, and in service. That when you look up grace in the New Testament, you're going to see powerful realities, not just of unmerited favor, which clearly grace is, but that grace, Paul says, the grace that was given unto me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly at all than them all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. So think of grace in the context of, to shorten our time together, is grace is the fuel that drives your service for the glory of God and for the good of others. I should have had that as a PTR. Someone write that down. All right, that's what it is. It is the power, it is the gasoline that fuels your service for the glory of God and for the good of others. That's what we need to understand about this concept of grace. You know, and so you see two concepts to summarize our text of serving. You see, the service is laid out in two roles, that those that have speaking roles and those who have serving roles. He says, those that speak, let them do them as the abilities that God has given them. Let them speak as the oracles of God. Now, sadly today in our culture, and sadly because of many pastors and churches' failures, and quite honestly, because of the culture that a lot of preachers have had, we've had this idea that to lower the perception of what a pastor is or a preacher. In some ways, that's been good. That's helped us understand that preachers are just like us. They're normal people. They have problems just like the rest of us, right? Some of that's been healthy, not to put your pastor on a pedestal. However, there are some things that has been very unhealthy to the church and the body as a whole, is that we treat preachers just as if they're like any other schmuckatelli, and that what they say is just like any other schmuck. And here's the reality, is that when God's man, through God's word, is preached and communicated to God's people, God speaks to people through that broken man. Now, before people think God preachers are something else, something that I tell myself often is that God used a donkey, and there's other colorful terms for a donkey, right, to speak. Like, if he can get a donkey to speak his word, he's got a chance with James Hinton, right? And then there's a lot of similarities between that donkey and me. You know what I mean? So here's the point, though. And by the way, I had the same attitude when I was in the pew before I ever got to the pulpit. Is that when God uses God's man to speak to my life, I better start paying attention. Like, Christians just gaff off preaching as if it's like take it or leave it kind of thing, when it's the word of God. You ought to be careful, friends. God's speaking to you through the word of God. That's this powerful, crazy thing called preaching. It's a supernatural thing. And to not pay attention or to gaff it off, young people, listen, is you're only doing yourself damage. That's dangerous territory. He says, let that man speak as the oracles of God. Just study that. That should weigh on us. That's why we come. That's why we're here, is to hear God speak to our lives. And praise God, he does use broken donkeys to do that. How awesome is he? Many times we just kind of gaff it off. We don't think about that. We don't really understand that God uses people to communicate his word to us. He's done that throughout redemptive history. So here's your point to remember. Well, actually, before I get to that, you see this concept of preaching and those that serve. He says those that serve the gift of the poor and the needy, that feed the hungry, that, you know, welcome the stranger, and that visit the sick and the prisoner. So the point to remember is this, that some of them do the work, others organize the work, and while others provide leadership for the work, all are servants and as a result are stewards of God's grace. All right. Now, we need to understand something about this theology of gifts, that the concept is that we do not have the same function. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 says that. From the beginning, that God has created mankind with diversity within unity. Some to serve, some to teach, some to lead. Now, there are some gifts that are more strategic, have more strategic impact than others. However, God is not pleased or more pleased with someone's particular gifts over other gifts. Does that make sense? To whom much is given, much is required. When I was a young preacher, I had this longing desire to be great and have great impact and influence and to have hundreds and thousands of people. I remember the first time I ever preached to a crowd of about 1,000 people. And I thought, man, this is what I like. This is what I want to strive for. That's foolishness talking. The more I realize that I am accountable for that which I've been given, I'm like, you know, I'd be happy and just completely content with 10 people in my house. You know, and I'm not sure I got 9 in my house and I have a hard enough time being responsible for them. The reality is, as much is given, much is required. And so many times we start envying someone else's gifts rather than being grateful for what God has gifted us with, right? So that's what we need to understand, that God is pleased when we fully exercise the gift that God has given us, not when we long for someone else's, right? We are in an individual race. We're not competing with other believers. We're in cooperation with other believers. So I want to tie in some of this. I got so many notes here, and I'm running out of time already. And I know your kids are getting impatient, so I'm going to try to help you guys understand some of these concepts. We desperately understand that our work and our calling is a partnership with God's creation, okay? And that as we walk, as we understand the gospel, we begin partners. We partner with God in what we do and how we do it. So understand it this way, that we start to see our vocation as a partnership with God in a different way. God does 3 amazing things in this world. You can look at this. He makes something out of nothing, right? He spoke and the worlds existed. That's called creation, right? He stays in charge of everything that he's made. That's providence, right? And then he restores that which is broken. That's redemption. Okay, so as we partner with God, we begin to realize that we are also creating, providing, and redeeming. It's easy for us to miss this, but we need to think about our aspects of our gifts and abilities and how we reflect that partnership with God in those aspects, in creative work, such as designing or developing or artistic endeavors, or providing work, such as production or distribution of services, or the good of for others' benefits. Or redeeming work is fixing brokenness or relieving turmoil or pain. So we see these kind of aspects, and I'll have them put this chart up. Do we got that chart, brother? To see these 3 common aspects of how we're gifted and aligned. There'll be one of them or 2 of them that you'll kind of be drawn to more than others. None of them are better than any of the others. But a gospel-centered understanding of life transforms our work and our service to become a vocation. A primary way which respond to God and follow Christ in this broken world. So we have this concept. We talk about how in Mosaic we are to live, to love, and to, what's the last one? Labor for the glory of Christ. This is how we labor, is in one of those 3 aspects. Think of these as 3 legs to a tripod, to a chair. All right, with one of them out, you can't survive. You see this diversity of gifts throughout the text. That God bestows personality and graces to equip each one to herald his kingdom and to serve him. All right, he has distributed these gifts to every single believer. So some of you may be thinking, God didn't give me anything. Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Now we may have to look to find it, and all of us have to, right? And the reality is people probably will see your gift before you even see it. I remember someone when I was first saved said that God was going to use me to, he come to me, he said, I think God give me a word of encouragement to you, brother. And he said, I think God's going to call you to be a preacher someday. I thought, you have lost your mind. One, I told him, hey, brother, I graduated high school with a 1.7. 2.7, 1.7. Yeah, 1.7. That's like, they just passed me so I'd go in the Marine Corps. I am ignorant. I'm beyond ignorant. My dad used to say, you're just like your father, proud to be ignorant. You know? I said, that's not me. Like, if you need someone taken care of or dealt with, I'm your man. But, you know, to be all that, no, that's not me. You know, I can be muscle for the preacher, but I can't be the preacher. That'll never happen. I was laughing at him. You know, I think he knew something more than I did. But these gifts are kind of not developed, so they're sometimes not seen as clearly as others. Okay, but see, together they mean, if you look throughout the text, you'll see about 20 gifts that are listed. And this is something else we need to understand. You think that the Bible would be clear about, well, what verse kind of says what gifts are in and what gifts are out? Well, here's the reality is that every list that you see in the Bible is somewhat partial and are different than the other list. So the main lesson here is understand when you start looking at gifts in the Bible is that gifts are diverse and we must find them and use them. All right, there's no one list that fixes it all. So a point to remember is that Scripture calls our capabilities graces because they are more than our abilities, as we talked about, for anyone that has been created, that God uses those abilities. God gave us them graciously, and they are the means of grace to other people. God give you those things not for you to pad your own abilities, but to empower you to serve other people. So Peter says that these gifts, to serve others faithfully, administering the grace of God in various forms, verse 10. At best, gifts empower us to do God's work and to focus our attention on Him and His grace. All right, we distinguish these abilities that are possessed by godless individuals, or those who do not believe in Christ, from the gifts of believers this way, is that we seek to glorify God and for the common good of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not for our own benefit. All gifts are important. Just like in the human body, that we need every part. And so the body of Christ needs every member. This is one of our beliefs as far as theologically. There's no such thing as the universal church. I don't believe there is. Because you can't have a universal body. Like, unless you're doing something like on TV, that's some kind of horror show, right? You don't have parts everywhere. One body, one part, right? It has to be together. It has to be a local called out assembly. So we need to understand that this local called out assembly, that understand these natures of these gifts and how God uses this. So I want us to look through kind of how we can discover our gifts. I'm going to give you guys some questions to be able to figure this out. Okay, here they are. Ask yourself this. Am I fundamentally a speaker of words or a doer of deeds? All right, that's kind of the first kind of way to start kind of creating a watershed for you. Am I a speaker of words or a doer of deeds? We can all speak and we can all act, but most of us will do one more than the other. We should also ask, what do I do best? What do I have a sense of God's pleasure? You know, the Bible says, you ever heard the phrase that, the chief pursuit of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So we need to find out what it is that we find, what we're passionate about, what brings us pleasure, right? Not, pleasure is not a bad thing, by the way. Do you guys get that? Pleasure is not a bad thing. God created this earth. He's created you to enjoy pleasure. And so understand what things bring you pleasure. What things are you passionate about? That'll help you understand and start clarifying these gifts. See, gifts begin with a capacity that resides at the core of who we are. It starts with something that we can do with skill and with joy. And that God distributed these gifts and roles for all of His children. and we can discover a basic capacity for that gift and then begin to refine it. See, for example, in music, a musical child might start piano and then move to violin or the trumpet or that sort of thing. I find myself almost envious of my daughter, Ruth, because she's the only one in the Hinton tribe that has musical abilities. And like, she just like makes stuff up and it sounds awesome. You know what happens when I sit on the piano and make stuff up? Yeah, it's like awful. It's not awesome. Like, no one wants to hear that, you know? But I'll be in my office working, and, you know, her room's above mine, by my office, and man, I'll just hear her going at it, and just beautiful. She just spent hours and hours just because she enjoys doing it. I'm envious of that. I love music so much. I wish I had that. You know, I hear guys in the worship team sing. Man, you guys are so talented, you know? And I suck, you know? But I wish I had that, but I don't, you know? I'm not even good at it. Like, I tried, like, I remember when I first come to Christ and someone brought up these gifts, I thought, well, maybe I have the gift of music and it's just never been discovered. And now that I'm saved, I've heard this thing, God, you can do anything you put your mind to, right? How many of you guys ever heard that before? How many of you guys have ever been guilty of saying that to someone before? All right, here's the reality. No, you cannot. Let me demonstrate. I thought, well, I can do anything, God. Man, with me and Jesus, you know, Jesus, now I'm homeboys with Jesus. Man, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. I even had the coffee cup. I was ready, you know. So I went down the music score, and I said, I want a harmonica. Play me a harmonica. I always love harmonica, man. Be the Blues Brothers. You know, want a harmonica. Got me a book, got a harmonica, got me the book Harmonica for Dummies, and I started playing, you know, and I realized that I had a harmonica and I was the dummy. Like, I couldn't do it. It was so frustrating. So frustrating. Now you have me an M4 and I can make that thing sing. I can do some artwork with an M4. Some of you don't even know what that is. You give me a machine gun, and I can. I'm like Mozart. I can make that thing sing. I am gifted. You put a target out at a mile, I'll show you something splendid. Right? So I have no talent except for that in this. I'm not sure where it works out. But I realized that, no, I couldn't do whatever I wanted. I can only do what God has created me and gifted me with. So you have to find out what you're good at. And there's so much here to kind of talk about. So I'm going to put up another chart and we'll finish this. I know I'm going a little long. I want to help you guys see this, so you guys be able to see this. So we begin to discover our skills as we grow older and as we work with our peers and our supervisors. Basic skills start to emerge at an early age. And by the way, parents, this is your job. It's not to get your kids to grow up and do what you want them to do. But your gifts, your job as a parent is to help encourage them to do what God has equipped them with. What does that look like? So here it is. This is, it really kind of dives down a core interest or an ability, right? Again, going back to Ruth, she can just like do stuff. Like, she hasn't taken lessons or anything else, but she just figures out a way to do it. I look at Jace with that piano thing. When you ever watch some of his Facebook posts, that Aaron's son does. It is insane how he can play that piano, right? And has he even taken lessons? What's that? Like, hardly anything, but he just does it. It's like he teaches himself. It's weird, right? I mean, Aaron's a guitar guy. He's not a piano guy, but his son just like, just does it. You know, it's remarkable, right? These basic skills, a core interest or ability, you know, or maybe it's something like for caring for someone else, or you know, you see your daughter kind of will not let the squirrel that got beat up die, and it's gonna nurse it back to health, and it brings it back to life. You know, like, because of our daughter Lizzie, it's like we got a farm inside of our house. You know, it's like animals everywhere. You know, she just cares for these animals so amazingly well. You know, and that's indicative of a desire, of a gift or ability. All right, what spurs a disciple to do something beneficial for others? Here's the key point. God didn't give you these interests and desires for you to be selfish and self-controlled and self-consumed. That's not the point of those gifts. All right? It's to be something beneficial for others. The desire leads to action, and then action leads to good results. All right? Perceptive people will then invite this gifted man or woman to serve again. And in time, it'll form something formal will emerge from that process. Through regular work and through volunteering and through the expression of that work. See, this concept of how these things tie together is a discovery of our gifts. Ask yourself this question. Do I have a passion to right a wrong or to remedy a deficit? All right. This can be an evil that you've seen firsthand, or eventually this passion gets legs and we create a plan and then dive into this messy reality. Or then we begin to realize that we need training to go further and we get that training. And then we can ask this, what people will I serve? All right. Your gifts are given to you for a reason, and that is to serve other people. Ask yourself, how is this going to bless someone else? All right. God's dreams, understand this, young people. God is not against you dreaming. And parents, by the way, we can hinder our children greatly by demanding them to be responsible and not empowering them to dream big. Do you guys get that? Being responsible is important, but there's such a concept of irresponsible responsibility where we use our responsibilities to cloak what God has actually created us for. Anyway, I don't have time to dive into that, but it's a powerful concept. All right, where shall I serve? Even our work reaches across the globe. Even if we have to travel constantly, there's a primary location, a specific group that most of us count on, a place to do this at. Where will we do it? All right, then finally we ask, what burden will I bear? Every lasting call of God to bring glory and will also bring suffering, self-fulfillment and self-denial. So the reality is, if we meet a clear need, and whether it be physical or financial or legal or psychological or educational, so many of you have been called to be teachers. That's a powerful calling. Spiritual or relational, it will bring both satisfaction and incredible pain. And so you brace both as a reality of the manifold good graces of God. And the intention, why does all this matter? All right, so before we get to intention, we'll close with this concept. I'll finish with this. Here's the point, and I'm done. Let me summarize all the things about what we said about gifts in these three concepts. First of all, work hard. Understand that doing what God has called you to do and what he's gifted to you to do is going to be hard work. All right, that's just the reality. You're going to have to work hard. Second point, work hard at what comes easy for you. Find out what you're good at. Don't work hard at things that you're awful at. Now, sometimes you have to just to survive in life, but the reality is you need to focus on working hard at things that you're passionate about, that you're equipped for. You know, I work hard at doing things that I'm good at. I don't work hard at learning Mandarin. You know, I may want to learn Mandarin. It'd be nice to learn Mandarin, but the reality is I only have so much time. And so I have to take that time as an investment. And so I put that investment where I'm going to do the most good for others and for the glory of God. Does that make sense? You can't be an expert at everything. So saying yes to what God has gifted you to do is saying no to a bunch of other stuff. The reality is you cannot be a jack of all trades and a master of none. Find out what you're good at and focus on that thing. Work hard at what you're good at. Then thirdly, work hard at what you're good at until it hardly becomes work. That's the reality is you get to a place when you serve and you're aligned with what God's called you to do, and it just seems natural. It doesn't even seem like work anymore. You know, I would be preaching in the gospel and discipling people if Mosaic didn't pay me. Matter of fact, when we started Mosaic, they weren't paying me, and I was still doing those things. Like I said, I'll do it for free, and I have, and I probably will again. It's just what God has gifted me with. I don't really consider it work anymore. Investing in other people, that's kind of my thing. Or when I'm teaching, like teaching someone combatives or shooting, whatever, that's kind of my thing. I just enjoy doing it. It doesn't seem like work for anymore. So you work hard at what you're good at until it hardly seems like it's work. It becomes an expression. People say, well, it just comes so naturally to me. No, it's not really natural. It's supernatural. And the intention is found in verse 11, and we'll close with it. That in all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. God has given you these things to serve and to bless others and to glorify his great name. Don't waste it. This is how we live with purpose in a poisoned world. Let's pray.